You know how I feel tonight? I just feel like I want to stay out of the way. Because God's speaking, and I don't care how he does it, as long as he speaks, or who he speaks through, as long as he speaks. And I don't think we can really pick up certain giftings, certain anointings in the fullness of what they're supposed to be until we've really laid it down and walked away from it and being willing to, if I don't ever utter another sound, if I don't ever have another moment of ministry, and that's what God asks of me, to be willing to do that. Isn't it interesting that, and maybe this doesn't sound like God to you, I don't know, but isn't it interesting that, you know, maybe God visited a few houses of worship trying to release a sound back in the speakeasy day, and he finally said, you know, I'm just going to use who's available. These guys are willing to play, and I have a sound I need to release, so I'm going to use the guys in the speakeasy to release a sound. Would God do that? Yep. Because he's all about releasing the sound. He's always used whoever made themselves available. Isn't that interesting? And sometimes I feel like that's just the only qualification I have. Well, I'll do it if that's what you want. In the beginning of everything, and I mean way back in the beginning of everything, the story of creation tells us that God began to release himself and things began to appear on the scene. God, being eternal, had always existed, but he came to this certain place. We only have time words, so I don't know how you can have a moment in eternity, because eternity is timeless, but for lack of better words, he came to this time, this place, this moment of eternal truth, and he just decided, I'm going to create a realm. Because, after all, he is love, isn't he? It's the greatest truth in the Bible, and most of us have yet to fully discover it, that God is love. And you know what's awesome about love? Love has to have a place to go. Love is not love if it's kept. Love is not love if it's held back. Love is only real when it's given, when it's extended. And so God created a realm, and he began to call the cosmos together, and in that cosmos, a planet, and that planet was, the Bible says, was void and without form, and he began to speak what was necessary to be spoken in order to create a place for this being that he had inside of him that needed to be released, that needed to come out of who he was and into the realm of reality, more, I think, even spiritually than physically. You know, certain folks go after certain things in the Bible, like, you know, in this case, the Garden of Eden, trying to find it. Well, if God's really God, and if that's really true, then there's a Garden of Eden somewhere, but I don't think they'll ever find it, Grant, because it is a spiritual place. And Adam and Eve were created for that place. And when it came to the moment where God said he was going to create this being, he created that being for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that was for the purpose of relationship. And I love the scripture. I have meditated on it, thought of it, preached on it, prayed over it, thought about it, asked Holy Spirit to give me insight over it, and I love this idea of God coming to the moment where he had formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then the scripture says because God determined, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And you see a repetition of that word image and that word likeness. He repeats it a couple of different times. So God made man in his own image, in his image and likeness. He's like repeating himself. And if God repeats himself, there's a reason. Because he only needs to say things once for it to happen. Come on. But he's repeating this. He wants us to be able to look back in what is now scripture to us and see, I did this on purpose. And I want you to be able to look back somewhere and point to something and say, that's the design that God had in mind when he thought of me as a being. This is what God was after. And what kind of being was it? He didn't just create some ethereal being that was unrelated to him that could go and accomplish certain things. He formed this body like he saw it to be out of the dust of the ground. And then it says the Spirit of God hovered. It says he breathed into Adam, the breath of life. And in that word breathe, there's a lot of connotations there. But literally, the whole expression is that God stretched himself out over this being that he had created on the ground. And I see it kind of nose to nose, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, just hovered over this body. And then it says, and God breathed into Adam. And Adam became a living being. Those are two individual words, but something happens when you put in the ancient language, when you put those two words together that we translate into English, living and being, when you put those two words together, the meaning is God breathed himself. This isn't CPR. There are no chest compressions here. There's no oxygen tank. This is God hovering over Adam saying, the only way this being is going to be able to fully be what I've meant it to be is it's got to be like me. And so I have to put myself inside of that body. And that's what the word breathe literally means. He hovered over Adam and released himself into that body. And Adam became a living being, which literally means in the ancient language, Adam became the same type of being as his creator. Oh, there's a big, yeah, so what? Then you miss the point. This is who you really are. There's a whole lot going on nowadays about identity theft. The greatest identity theft that's ever occurred is when the enemy tried to steal from you and from mankind in general who you really are and who you're supposed to be and what God always planned for you. He created you, and there's no exception in the room. He created you to be a being like himself. Number one reason he did that? Love, of course. But why? Because he wanted a being he could relate to. There has to be a commonality. If we're going to connect, there's got to be something common between us that we click on, and that's what starts the whole thing. Right. And God had nothing better to use to start that process for man than himself. And that's pretty good, don't you think? And so he released himself into Adam. And Adam became the same kind of being as his creator with divine attributes. You see, the enemy fights that idea. Religion fights that idea. Religion wants to define you, and I correct people from time to time, very kindly, of course. If they say to me, well, brother, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Like, no, you're not. You were. But if this stuff really works, you're not a sinner anymore. You're a child of God. You've always had these divine attributes, and really, sin was the symptom of the greatest problem. It's what Jesus came to do, to reconnect God and man. Sin was a symptom of the issue. What he did is he caused what was an impediment to that relationship to be destroyed and rendered powerless. We have problems with some of these absolute statements in the Bible, but it says he dealt the body of sin a death blow and removed its power, and he triumphed over it. That was the joy that was set before him. When I get done with this, we're going to be reconnected. We're going to be able to talk. We're going to be able to hang. We're going to be able to be in the same space. There's no longer going to be the gulf, the gap, the separation. And even religion fights to keep that separation clear and present, because religion wants to make you dependent on itself. I'll never forget when I was desperately hungry seeking and searching for the things of the Spirit. And I knew I needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I had a theology inside of me that argued against it. And God sent me to a man who'd come from the same theological background as I was, and he knew all my arguments. He was ready for me. It really ticked me off. And he looked at me finally after I was going through all my arguments about why tongues wasn't for today and da-da-da-da-da, you know. And I also began to argue, well, you know, I love this movement I'm in, and I did, and I'm thankful for it to this day. Very thankful for it. It got me where I'm at. But I could only see myself, I'd never seen over the compound walls, you know. Oh, there's other expressions of the kingdom out here. This is awesome. I hadn't seen that far. That denomination was the kingdom of God to me, because that's all I knew. And God was trying to open me to something so much wider. And finally, this young man looked at me and said, Scott, Jesus didn't come to change the religious system. He came to call people out of it. And that just wrecked every argument I had. And I knew I was finished. It was not long after that that I just, out of sheer desperation, said, I'm just laying all this, all my preconceived ideas, all the things I've been taught. I'm laying it all down because I know I'm missing something. I'm desperate for something. I don't even know what it is. And Holy Spirit came and did what he did and changed everything. And even after that, I still had struggles with some of that stuff because, you know, we get these ideas. We get our own failures. We get our imperfections in mind. And, you know, and then somebody preaches about all have fallen short of the glory of God. Like, well, yeah, okay. Why was I even trying? And yet there's something inside of us. If we awaken to the things of the Spirit, there's something inside of us that won't settle for that. It calls out for something more, whether we can define it, whether we understand it. We just know it's there. And there's a hunger and a design to go after it. You know what that is? That's your identity. Because the devil never created anything, as far as I can see. God created you. The world itself is not evil. The world may be under the influence, but it's not evil. It's created by God. It's impossible for that which God creates to be evil. And the thing that's missing is people who understand who they are and what they carry. And the purpose of coming together on a Sunday night and doing this when we're so used to things being made clear and words on the screen and here's what's going to happen next and it's all lined out in the bulletin. And you know, we have our one-hour martinizing service and try to beat the other church to the buffet afterwards so we get out of here in time. When all along, we've been destined for an encounter. And I really want to applaud you for being here tonight. And just I'm just going to come and get into this environment. And I just love it. And I was quite reticent to get up and say anything. But I was feeling this in my spirit. As I was waiting before the Lord this afternoon, I just was soaking for a while, listening to some worship and praying in the Spirit and just listening. And I began to hear this wonderful scripture. And I felt a little unclear as to where I needed to go. I thought I knew before I came what I might do tonight, and that just kind of all washed away, and that's fine. I don't mind that. But I began to hear this phrase over and over again in my spirit, Randy, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Let me connect something for you. So here's the problem with God and man. We understand Adam and Eve sinned. We don't know how long they enjoyed fellowship with God in the spirit realm. We're not going to explore that tonight. We just know there's a problem. And Jesus showed up on the scene, and he came as the great sacrifice. It's a mystery of our faith. We don't really understand it all. But Jesus came. He said, I've come that you might have life. Not life that's in survival mode, life that's abundant. How many of you want that abundant life? And we're not talking about a condo in Maui. That's nice. But we're talking about something on the inside of you. I'll take a condo in Maui. I'm not, you know, I felt the anointing on that. I just had to recognize it. I don't want to say no to anything God might want to do. One of my favorite places, actually, in the whole world. But Jesus came, and he knew why he was here, and he was here on this earth for 33 years, and we read the stories about all that Jesus did and said, and then it kind of comes down to the point where he's wrapping up the earth part of his assignment. And he's trying to explain to his disciples what's about to happen, and of course they're arguing with him because they had a completely different thing in mind. They had a system in mind of a government that God was going to, you know, establish, and Jesus would be the king, and of course we get to sit, you know, since we're his close friends, of course he'll ask us to rule and reign with him, won't he? Well, he is asking us to rule and reign with him, but in a completely different way in which the disciples had in mind. And in John chapter 14, Jesus, he says, guys, look, I'm picking up on the fact that you're a little troubled by what I've been telling you. And he says to them, he says, guys, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe God, believe also in me. Now, we talked about the spiritual realm as a realm of dimensions. So let's stay in that context for a minute. God is spirit, amen? And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the religious system kind of glosses over the spirit but shouts about the truth. And of course, we know the truth is the way I think. Because I'm right. You didn't know that. I'm right. I got the correct theology. It's all you other people that are the problem. That's how fouled up we are with it. Until we understand it's not about a way of thinking. It's a way of being. It's an identity. It's got to be the core of who I am and how I see things. I got to remove the filters that are causing me to hear what Jesus is trying to say to me in a certain way. So in these verses, let me just read it. So I'm sorry to disappoint you. I don't have it memorized. I know it pretty well. John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And so out of that, we have sung songs about mansions over the hilltop and deduced the fact that heaven is a lovely gated community where I have a condo that's bigger than yours because I lived a more holy life than you did. And I'm here to shatter that illusion. I've got a mansion just over. Missed it. If God is spirit, then physical creations and physical dwellings are probably not the point. That's pretty clear. We don't have to be too smart to figure that out. That's why I get this. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, guess what? If I know the way, that's where I'm going to go, because that's where I want to be. If God is spirit, and we understand by scripture that the realm of the spirit is not a linear thing. It's a place of multiple dimensions. Why? First of all, the easiest understanding of that is because God is infinitely creative. He just can't help himself. He speaks and stuff happens. And he's been speaking for quite a while. So he has limitless dimensions. We will experience it one day. We will see it one day. Limitless dimensions of expression, of creativity. And Jesus, you see, he's doing the best he can to speak this on the earth because he's been there and seen it. He was a part of it. He's the word that made it all happen. So if God is spirit, and I've actually gone back and studied this, the word that says here, let me just read it. "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions." So house, not a physical structure, in the place where God dwells. And he dwells within himself. And God didn't create a spiritual realm in which to exist. He is the spiritual realm. So in him we live and move and have our being. That's the only way it works. Can't do it any other way. Because he's all in all, the fullness of all that is everything. Run out of words real quick to try to describe it. So in this place of dimension, in this place of multiple layers of God's created creativity, Jesus is trying to speak of it because he's been there. And he's still connected to that place. And in some ways, he didn't leave it because he's both God and man. He says, guys, I want you to understand something. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In the place where, and let's speak it now in, as best I can in spiritual terminology. In the realm in which my Father exists, there are many realms. I'm going to prepare a realm for you. Because this is what you were always created for. You were always created to stay in the same place as Father dwells and never be separated from him. And there is this separation. So I'm going to fix this problem. That's why I've been sent to the earth. I'm going to fix this issue of separation. And I'm going to cause you to come into a place where you can once again enter into the realm in which you were designed to live, which is a dimension of spirit. I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm preparing you for that place. And it's not a someday in the sweet by and by kind of place. Do you really think Jesus went to all that work and then is satisfied to sit around for a few thousand years to wait for it to happen when we can finally all be together? I don't. That's why he said to his disciples, go to Jerusalem and stay there until you're endued with power from on high. In Genesis chapter 3, when you see God coming into the garden, when Adam and Eve have sinned and they have fallen, there's this interesting dynamic that happens that wasn't in place previously. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which is the Hebrew word ruach, and cool is actually a pretty lousy translation. Ruach is the Old Testament word for spirit. They heard God come in the spirit. They heard the sound of that. And of course, on this particular occasion, they hid. Why did they hide? God asked them the question, because they saw they were naked. Why did they know they were naked? Were they just so holy before they didn't get it? Now they're scrambling. No, they'd lost their covering. Who told you were naked? Yeah, they were missing their covering. If they were designed by God and created by God and they were like God, then they were clothed in glory. Had to be. They were created for glory. They were clothed in glory. But when disobedience came, the glory departed. And that's the death that God was talking about, that Satan tried to twist, of course. And so Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait, to tarry, and stay there. And on the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost, excuse me, I have a drinking problem. It's just water. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came a what? A sound from heaven, like a rushing, mighty wind. How did they hear God enter the garden? Probably every time they heard him enter, they heard a sound. On the day of Pentecost, what was lost in the garden was restored on the earth. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. They heard that sound. They heard a sound, and it came, and it filled the whole place where they were praying. Holy Spirit came for the first time since the Garden of Eden. He came not just for a visit on a prophet to get something said or something done and then leave again, because that's all he did for a while. On this day, the reason it was all different, because he came to stay. He re-entered the earth realm once again. That's the place that Jesus was talking about. I'm going to prepare a place. There's going to be a place of commonality. That place is the place of the Spirit. And then what happened? It says, and there sat upon each of them divided tongues of fire. Do you know what that was? Why not just a great ball of fire? Jerry Lee Lewis might have been onto something all those years ago. Great balls of fire. Why was it individual flames of fire? It came and it says, and it sat upon each of them. It was the return of the glory of God to the individual believer. God was restoring what was lost in the garden back to those who believed on him. And then, I always ask, because I didn't come up Pentecostal, I was like, everybody's talking about tongues. I'm like, what about the wind and the fire? Tell me about the wind and the fire. Nobody could ever tell me about the wind and the fire. It's all about the tongues. The glory of God returned. And then they began to speak. Then communication between God and man in the Spirit was once again available and open. That was really the ultimate purpose of that. So, no wonder Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The place where my Father dwells, there are many, many dwellings, many expressions of him. And if it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you that. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can also be. Jesus, just like his Father, exists in the realm of spirit. And that's the realm you were created for. That's the realm you were created for. And the problem with modern Christianity is somewhere along the way, it became about knowledge and truth over everything else. And we left out the spirit. And there can never be truth in its fullness and reality, because truth doesn't bring death and truth doesn't condemn. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. He convicts. It's a completely different thing than condemnation. Years ago, as I was pastoring, I had a season, it seemed like, Randy, where everybody that came into me was struggling with condemnation. I'm like, God, I got a problem here, because your word says right there, I pointed the scripture to him in case he'd forgotten. It says right here, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So how come there's condemnation? He said, read on. I read on, it said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Any area that you struggle with condemnation is a signal to you that you're not in the spirit in that aspect of your life. And it's a sign that the Holy Spirit's saying, come on in and we'll take care of this, so that you don't have to drag something around that's unlike the rest of you. Right. Why be partially spiritual and partly flesh? Yeah, I understand we're in this flesh, I call it the earth suit. We got it, but it is after all just a container. It's not the point. Help me, Lord. Some of you may have heard this, and if you have, just act like it's new. And I'm just going to share it briefly. I just want to touch on it, because I came to a point many, many, many years after being filled with Holy Spirit. I had been in an automobile accident, which caused a severe injury in my spinal column that over time became worse and worse. And essentially, because of the initial injury, the disc at L5-S1, which is the last space between vertebrae with a disc in it, that disc was damaged, and I had one surgery to try to correct the herniation, which happened way too late, I learned later. And the disc over time just continued to disintegrate until it was completely gone and the vertebrae compressed together. Now, the problem with that was the nerve root at that level got caught between the two vertebrae, and as over time, it was crushed by the vertebrae, so I had nerve crushed by bone. And over that amount of time, that nerve became pulp, and they didn't know till they did a spinal fusion on me that nerve root actually was in some ways pulp. The myelin sheath, which is the insulation on the nerve, was gone in most places. And the doctor looked at that, came out of the surgery and looked at Janet, my wife, and said, I don't understand why your husband has function below the waist. The problem for me was I lived for a great season of time in indescribable agony, in pain. And I tried to function when I could, but I was in bed most of the time because I couldn't do anything else. And I was in bed hanging on to my sanity 2 seconds at a time. I spent about 7 years like that. And you develop a question or two in a season like that. You know, what did I do? Is there anybody else up there I can talk to? Just multiple possibilities. Desperation will do that to you. I'm not saying it's the worst thing anybody's ever been through. It's just the worst thing I'd ever been through. And I suffered. I suffered indescribably. I don't know how. I experienced things I'd never experienced before. I experienced being suicidal. It's like, I think God knows how badly I'm suffering, and I think he'd understand, and I think he'd forgive me. And I had a pistol that somebody had given me as a gift that I gave away. I gave it to one of the police officers in my church. I didn't tell him why. I just said, I just don't feel comfortable having this in my house. I remember I was on literally ungodly quantities of medication trying to alleviate the pain. And sometimes it kept me sane, and people that know me question whether that even happened. But There would be time when I would get a full refill of the pain medication. I was taking two different kinds, one that I took three times a day and another one that I took for breakthrough when the pain spikes would come and it would try to take the edge off. And it just sometimes allowed me to breathe. It just never really did anything for me, pain-wise. And I lived in this fog of medication and not knowing and not caring between night and day and the pain, and I couldn't sleep. I never slept. I would start to go to sleep and wake up because the pain would not let me go into the deep sleep cycle. I spent a lot of years like that. And maybe in a day's time, I would get maybe an hour of that 5 minute at a time stuff. But my body was worn out. And I was worn out. And I got, one day I just decided, I just need to go to the office and I felt guilty for not fulfilling my position. The church was so gracious to me, but I just decided to go to the office. I don't know how I did it. On the verge of passing out, I drove all the way there. I couldn't even remember how I got there, but there I was. And I was into my office and I got into my desk and laid on the desk and I just began to weep. I was sobbing. I was in such pain. And I thought, I'm here and I don't know how I'm gonna get home. And my secretary, and I use the word secretary on purpose because she said, I'm not an administrative assistant, I'm a secretary. She was old school. It's like kind of, I wasn't sure if I was working for her or she was working for me. One of those, but she was a doll, Bonnie. And she had suffered a great deal. And she was one of two or three people that could look past my face that I would put a smile on. And she would look into my eyes and she came up to me. She said, Pastor, what are you doing here? I said, I'm just trying to do my job. I just want to try to do what I'm supposed to do. She said, you need to go home. I said, I know, but I don't know if I can get there. I somehow made it home and got inside my house and walked into my bedroom and I collapsed on the bed. And I said, Janet, get me some help now. I can't take it. I am done. I was physically, mentally, emotionally done. And 45 minutes later, I was in a hospital. And for 2 days, they pumped everything into me intravenously that they could, and I was still screaming. My doctor came to the foot of my bed, a pain specialist with a clinic of 10,000 patients. He stood at the foot of my bed and began to weep tears because he saw the suffering and he couldn't do anything about it, and he was frustrated. And he said, sorry. This is a long time ago. I don't know why I'm crying. I'm better now. That's why I don't like to tell this story too often, but I just felt the Lord tell me to, like you picking up your trumpet. Except you didn't cry. Oh, you did a little. I feel better than that. Well, he's one of the most sensitive, I mean, in a good way, sensitive people I know. So go ahead on. The doctor said to me, I just went to a seminar yesterday and learned a new procedure. And he said, I have not done it yet, but I'm willing to try if you're willing to let me. And I'm like, cut my head off if it'll help. I mean, whatever. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to inject intravenous lidocaine into your bloodstream along with, I had all the morphine and all the Dilaudid combined that they could give me. The nurse came in several times. She came into my room, looked at me, looked at the pain pump, looked at me, looked at the pain pump, and they tell me, oh, press the button every time you can. She said, well, first of all, we've never had anybody press the button as many times as you have. And they said, press it when you want to, because I knew it's not going to work all the time, but they said, that'll give us an indication of how bad you're hurting. And she's like, yeah, you're hurting. And she said, she looked at me, it was on the graveyard shift, and she said, how are you awake? Because she's looking at what's going inside my body. How are you awake? And I said, I don't know. I'd rather be sleeping, you know. Anyway, so they started this intravenous lidocaine, and it finally brought my pain level down enough that I could get a breath, and I felt like my sanity was returning. But I couldn't stay in the hospital, so I had to go home. And it just so happened that I was scheduled for a spinal fusion, but it was 6 months out because my surgeon was so busy. But he came in because there was a patient in my room that was his patient also. And when he walked in, he asked me what I was doing there. And I thought, if I have to explain this to you, I'm not sure I have confidence in your abilities. But he was having a hard time understanding the kind of pain I was trying to tell him I was in. So anyway, Janet happened to be there. And she's a sweetheart. But you know, there, she has this anointing that comes on her, which I have learned to just like, yes, ma'am. You know, she gets serious about something. She said to this doctor, come with me, and took him outside and put his back up against the wall and started to tell him what was going on. And he said to her, how long has he been this way? And she said, ever since we've been seeing you. We've been trying to tell you, and you were trying to tell us, you were trying to tell him he's not hurting like he's hurting, and he's hurt. That's why he's like, he got a revelation. I would have too if I was in his position. Don't ask me how I know. He said, we got to do something about this. And Janet's like, yes, we do. And so he said, let me see what I can do. And he said, he moved some things around. He said, okay, we can do it in 3 weeks. They called me a week later and said they could do it. I actually wound up having surgery 2 weeks later. But in that 2 week period of time, I had to go back home, and I couldn't, of course, stay on the intravenous medication. I had to go back to the oral stuff, which wasn't working. And one night, I don't know the date. Time-wise, it was probably between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning, as best I know. I sort of came to my senses, and as I did, I was instantly aware that my body was shutting down. And I felt my heart stopping, and I felt my breathing go shallow. And I was happy because I didn't have any worries about where I was headed. I was like, I'm done. Let's do this. I'm ready. And I think I said it out loud. Can't be certain because nobody's there to back me up. But I just remember when I knew what was happening to me, my body was shutting down. I said, hallelujah, it's over. And immediately I was in the spirit. That's why I love that word. When the scripture says in the twinkling of an eye, it's exactly what it means. You exhale here and inhale there. And I was in the spirit, except it wasn't the kind of spiritual experience that I was expecting because it wasn't visual. But I knew where I was, and I heard weeping. And my Out of my being came this question. I didn't think there were any tears in this place. And I heard a voice say, I didn't say I'd wipe the tears from my eyes. I said I'd wipe them from yours. And I heard the crying, and instantly came the knowing that he was weeping over my suffering. And you know what happened when I heard that sound? It completely healed. Thank you. It completely healed the why part of my suffering, because I knew. And then when that happened, I heard the voice again. He said, I'm touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Can I say this to you? Can I say this to somebody tonight who needs to know what touches you touches him? You may not be able to always be aware of that, but be assured. Well, I don't want to take time to tell the testimony. You know, I tell people every testimony is a test and a money. This is the money part. But I had this conversation. Again, not visual, but I knew where I was. There was no doubt in my mind. I knew I was in him. And I had this spirit-to-spirit communion. I had question after question that came pouring out of me. And every question was, I had a conversation with the Word, and he wasn't quoting scripture. He don't need to. Well, as I said in chapter 3 and verse, no, he didn't do that. I just heard the Word speaking. And it was this unbelievable connection. And I began to have this awareness. I came to this expression of realizing what I was experiencing was the actuality of what I was created to experience and where I was created to be and how I was created to exist. I felt like until that moment, the best I can, I don't know if it's the best, it's just the only example I've come up with. Like all my life, I'm a goldfish that somebody's dangling over the aquarium. Like, this is what you're meant for. Someday, there'll be water, and you're like, and when my body shut down, somebody let go of me, and I entered into the realm I was always meant to exist in. And it was like, and I don't have any medical proof that I died. I just have some, what I think is theological proof, because I had no, absolutely no connection to flesh or my what we would call the carnal mind. It was pure spirit, and I was who I've always been meant to be and who I still am. I'm just dragging this body around for a few years. You know, the Bible says the spirit of a man within him sustains him. And sometimes you're still here just because your spirit is sustaining. Your body's trying to quit, but your spirit knows it's not time yet. And I had all this season of question and expression and understanding and revelation, and understanding came to me. I don't even know how to talk about it. I can't put it into words there, but a knowing came into me about the realm of spirit and how I was meant to live and who I was always meant to be. And after all the questions and all that settled, Father spoke. And he said, these were his exact words, "Scott, I love you." That's wonderful words to hear from him, isn't it? There's no better. Is there anything better than somebody that you treasure saying to you, "I love you"? Does anybody know anything better than that? I don't think it exists. Man, when you hear those words from him, just trust me. I'm telling the truth. "I love you." And then he said, "And if you tell me you can't do this anymore," meaning this physical struggle, "then you can be with me." And me being who I am, or at least who I was at that time, I instantly didn't go to, okay. I went to, "Well, what do you want me to do? Because I want to do the right thing." And he didn't answer me. He didn't give me an answer. He repeated the question. He repeated the statement, actually. "Scott, I love you. And if you tell me you can't do this anymore, you can be with me." When he said it the second time, the knowing, I don't want to call it understanding because it wasn't the mind. A knowing came to me. This is my choice. Probably the greatest moment of liberty I've ever experienced. This is my, there's no wrong answer here. I just knew that. If I choose to go, that's right. If I choose to stay, that's right. Now the physical brain can't work that out. It meant it was my choice. That's a lot to be trusted with, isn't it? And I was like, wow. So I get to decide, and then I'm kind of starting to lean towards, well, why in the world would I want to leave this? So I started to say something, and then he just acted like I wasn't talking, and he repeated himself again. And he said, "Scott, I love you. And if you tell me you can't do this, you can be with me." But the third time he said it, he added a phrase. He said, "But I have destiny for you to complete." And that wasn't a hook to make me make the decision he wanted me to make. It was him giving me full understanding of the choice that was before me. He said, "I have destiny for you to complete." And when he said that, then it became visual. I began to see, not with physical eyes, but with spirit eyes. I saw myself in the life that was yet to be lived. And I saw it in three distinct phases. The first one was as a husband to my wife, Janet. And it was clear to me as I watched this whatever it was, this picture of my future, it was clear to me that my role with her was not finished yet. And then I saw a second phase of my life, and that was as a father to my children, Whitney and Aaron. And I saw that there was still some things that I had a role to play in their life. And then third, it was ministry. And I saw myself doing what I'd been called to do. And when I saw myself in those three ways, I was absolutely gripped by what I saw. And I cried out. I just shouted out, "I want my destiny." And when I said that, it was like I had been Velcroed to the ceiling and I dropped onto the bed, and I remember my body flopping. As best I know, my spirit reentered that body. And I kind of came to my senses, and, you know, what do you say? "I'd like to share a testimony with," no, I mean, I was without words. And I'm thinking, okay, I can't just be where I was and come back the same. But within a nanosecond, there was the pain. There it was. And I got angry. I did. And I was like, "You didn't tell me about this part." And it really tweaked me. For about 6 months, I couldn't figure that out. I had no understanding, and it's like, "God, I do not understand this." And Janet, it took me months to tell her. I tried to tell her, and I would just burst out into tears, and I couldn't tell her. And she said, what? I said, she understood. And so finally I was able to tell her. And she would come in. She couldn't sleep in the bed with me because if she came and sat on the bed, I screamed. It just, the movement was torturous. So she was sleeping in the guest room, but she would come and kneel down by the bed and take my hand and tell me I was a hunk. And that she still loved me. And I'm like, I can smell me from here. I haven't had a shower in a few days. You know, I didn't get it, but she kept speaking it to me and it ministered to me. I couldn't even tell her thank you. But it ministered to me. It brought life. And then after about 6 months, she said, honey, tell me again what you saw. Tell me what God showed you. And I started to tell her. And then she started asking me questions. So tell me, when you saw yourself in the future, what did you look like? Now, I never had a weight issue until that time. I was in bed all that time. All these medications and steroids and everything, my metabolism just got screwed up. I'm still trying to fight it. And I'm recovering my health by the grace of God. And I've made great strides. Thank God. And I'm not finished yet. So just hang on. Pray for me. Because I'm making progress. And amen. And this thing's going to be completed. I grab a hold of that. And I was like, that's what you showed me. And she said to me, I finally had understanding because she got this before I did. She said, what did you look like? And how were you? I said, I was healthy. I look young. Hallelujah. Still claiming that by faith. I was at my proper weight. I was full of energy. She said, then that's our authority for your healing. Like, that's right. And that's where I came up with this words that, you know, don't do justice to what I felt. But that's why I alluded to it this morning. Your destiny carries breakthrough authority to change the circumstances that are keeping you from accomplishing your destiny and being who God always intended you to be. Whatever is in front of you, it's conquerable. Whatever situation you have in your body, whatever illness is affecting you, it can be healed. Right. It can be restored. Whatever has been lost can be recovered. And you've got to understand that you have a destiny that's powerful, that's mighty, that God can use. In this experience over the years, as I've revisited it, and it's been, that was 2001, so it's 18 years ago. But it's still so real to me. And since that time, there's a connection with the spiritual realm that I cannot ever describe, but there's just that knowing. There's a connection that's never been lost, and it's like a lifeline to me. It's not a thing of codependency. It's just, I'm just grateful for it, that it's there. And an understanding, and it's helped me try to preach certain things and try to help people, because the passion of my life is to help people understand who they really are. And the purpose of the prophetic is not to wow people with insights that God gives me for them, but for me to speak the destiny and the truth of God that's over their life so they can see who they really are and be reminded of it once again and take that word and grab a hold of it and say, that's who I really am. This circumstance, this situation, this thing that's come against me, that's not who I am. This is who I am. I am who God destined me to be. I am who God created me to be. And somewhere inside of you, my brothers and sisters, there must come a determination to say, I will not settle for this. I will not rest. If I never see it, I'm still not going to settle. I'm going to contend. Because I've tasted. I've tasted of that realm. It's there for me. I've seen myself in my future. And this is not quite it. It's better. But better's not good enough. You know, and I realize there have been times, Pastor Randy, when I've settled for better. And I've had a little physical struggle. There are times when I get on an airplane, I don't feel like sitting in the economy seat. You know? People without back problems, after they fly 12 or 13 hours, get off the plane, they can't even walk, you know? So what am I supposed to do? My titanium's all bent in the wrong way. And I get off the plane, but I'm doing what God's called me to do. And there are times I've drugged my body, but Janet will remind me. She said, honey, remember what God showed you. Remember what God showed you. Don't settle for better. Don't settle for anything except for the fullness. I'm doing a lousy job of telling this story. I'm sorry. But don't settle for less than what God has revealed to you that you're supposed to be and experience and have. It belongs to you. It's your destiny. It's yours. It's your birthright. It's who you are. I spoke of it this morning. And you are a spiritual being. And you've got to see yourself as spiritual. So we come back now to these verses. in 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things. How much is all? All. That's it. Can't get better than all. Short word, but pretty powerful. His divine power has given us everything, all that is needed for life and godliness. I want you to say this to yourself right now. You need, and I don't want you to say it internally. I want you to say it out loud because I do believe your words have creative power. I want you to say with me, let me form it properly here. I want you to say over yourself, God's divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. Can you say that? God's divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. Say it to him, God, your divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. There are these wonderful, almost hidden verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse 21 through 22, verse 21, 22, 23. Paul's addressing this squabble that's going on about who's your leader. You know, he said, guys, you're missing the whole point. Stop arguing over, I follow Paul, I follow Peter. My leader's better than your leader. So you missed the point. Don't you understand it's not connected to that? All things are yours. Don't you understand? All things are yours. Whether life or death, hallelujah. Whether life or death, whether the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. That's it. What's the summation of that? Everything you need already belongs to you. Say amen.
Amen.
Because I'm telling you the truth. We can say that. Everything I need belongs to me. It's already mine. But you got to go past the quotation and past mental assent. Well, yes, that's what the word says. You've got to say, Holy Spirit, translate that into me so that I actually believe that. Because if you come to a point, listen to me, if you come to a place where you believe that, if you step into the dimension where that is true, everything changes. Everything changes. Suddenly there are no boundaries. There's no limitations. There's liberty. There's freedom. And you're able to be who God created you to be. Somewhere on the earth, there's got to be some people who begin to believe that that is the word of God. It's in the scripture. Look it up after you go home. If that's true, all things are yours. What a statement. Everything you need. The enemy wants you to settle. Even the religious system wants you to settle. We'll tell you how good it can be. Just never quite good enough. There's always something. You finally get a certain truth down, and then it's like, well, but you haven't got this right. There's always that little caveat, isn't there? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And see, that's not Holy Spirit. He's a God of liberty. He's the God that says everything that you need. His divine power has given to you everything that you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I want to read it in the Passion Translation. I love this. Can you stand one more quote? I'm about to finish, and that's the truth. Most of the time when a preacher says he's about to finish, that means there's another 20 minutes at least, but I'm actually going to finish. Second Peter chapter 1 in the Passion Translation. May grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God. Stand up. I want you to receive this as a blessing. You want to receive this as a blessing?
Yeah.
Just lift your hands and just receive it. Hear Spirit's voice speaking this to you, spirit to spirit. May grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in you by his divine power. For this was lavished upon you through the rich experience of knowing him who has called you by name and invited you to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. Hallelujah. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are all beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature. Oh my God. By which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the flesh. I got to read that last part again. As a result of this, receive this, child of God. Receive this into your core. Receive this into your identity. Receive this into your knowing of who God's always intended you to be. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature. That is who you are. That is yours now. You are not the exception, and there's no substitute. No cheap imitation will do. You must have the real thing. Nothing else will satisfy. And the good news I've come to share with you today, differently than I expected to share it, but this is, I'm telling you, I'm offloading the assignment that Holy Spirit has given me, and he's the one I got to obey. Amen? And I know you receive it because I can feel that transfer. This is who you are. That's who you are. A person who was destined for a glorious manifestation of the precious promises of God so that you could be a partaker, a partner, it actually says, in his divine nature. That's who you are. Hear me. Hear me. I mean this with all of my heart. If I could inject you with this physically, I would do it. But I'm injecting it to you spiritually, and I want you to receive it. This inoculation will do you good. You're destined for partnership with the divine nature of God. That's who you are. It's not foreign. You don't have to qualify it for it someday. It already belongs to you. We could never qualify ourselves, but Jesus has come and taken care of that. He is the one who has qualified us to partake in these things, and this is his passion. And how could we live any less? How could we live in any less reality than understanding that we are partakers of his divine nature? That means his divine nature is in us. His divine power has given us everything we need. Holy Spirit, I just thank you for this day. You've been good to us. And we've felt your presence throughout this experience today. We feel that acceleration, not even of time. We feel the immediately of your Spirit taking place. And Father, I just don't want anybody to walk out of this room experiencing anything less. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you minister, that you contend, that you hover, that right now you breathe just as you hovered over Adam and breathed in him the breath of life. Would you hover over those who are discouraged and tired, those who are struggling with identity, those who are trying to discover who they are, those who have served you for years and yet just feel there's something missing that I have yet to attain. I pray for those people right now that you'd encourage them and minister to them. And Father, I ask you to shatter every deception and every lie of the enemy. Shatter every religious deception that is causing us not to see you as you really are. And forgive us for believing those things more than we believe the actual truth of your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do this work and wash over us now. Wash over us with the washing of your word that is truth and it is life. Minister right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Healing is happening right now. It's happening right now. Just receive it. I could call out all kinds of things. That's really not the point right now. Just receive it. You know what the issue is. Receive healing right now. Receive healing right now. Some of that healing is physical without any question. One of the things I just feel right now is the the heart, the like atrial fibrillation, but a shuddering of the heart. I feel right now that God is healing that right now. Somebody who's begun, who's felt that, and I don't even know if you've been to the doctor yet. It's been a concern to you, but let me just say, Holy Spirit's come to heal that right now. And I just command your heart. I command the electrical center of your heart now to come into proper activity, just as it was designed to do. And I command those irregular heartbeats to cease. And I command your heart to come into sinus rhythm, just as it was created to function, to beat, and bring life to you right now in Jesus' name. I break right now the power of diagnosis. As some medical person, well-meaning, and maybe there may be physical evidence for this, but I break the power of diagnosis, which has somehow gotten power over you to make you think, well, that's okay, then that's it. No, I say there's a greater truth. There might be facts, but there's truth. And truth overcomes facts every time. You may have physical evidence that, well, the disease is there, all right, but that doesn't stop the truth from happening, that all things are yours, and that means healing is yours. It's yours. Receive it. Receive it. I command cells in people's body right now to come into divine order. And I command cells that are in rebellion right now, be replaced by a healthy, life-giving cell. Wash out of that body right now in Jesus' name. And let cells come that are proper, that are doing, functioning as they were designed to function. I speak into the marrow of somebody's bone right now and say, produce life, produce life, produce life, produce life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I call your body into divine order as Holy Spirit breathes on you, as he exhales himself in you. It's not a surface thing. It goes into the core of who you are, and life happens. Holy Spirit's breathing life into somebody's identity, because you're in that struggle of who am I? Who am I really? What? And you have a struggle with that, and there's some family issues involved, and you've discovered some things, and it's caused a lot of questions. But let me just tell you, you belong. You're part of a family that's greater than any earthly thing, that's greater than DNA. It's a family of faith. It's a family of God. And your father's DNA is at work inside of you, and you are just like your father, your heavenly father. Hallelujah. Receive a healing in your identity in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just let Holy Spirit work a moment. Just let him work. Just receive. Don't step out of that place of receiving right now. This is yours. This belongs to you. This is who you really are. Hallelujah. 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 This is who you are. This is what you're made for. This is who you are. This is why you're here. Promises are yours. They've always belonged to you. Hear the Father say, this is who you are. I've created you to be like me. Cast off every limitation. Cast off every limitation. Let nothing restrain you now. Because in this place, in this realm, in this dimension, there is freedom. There is freedom. There is freedom. I prepared a table for you. A table you can feast from. So take a seat, see the wonders I prepared before you. Take a piece of that healing, take it into yourself. There's healing at the table, there's healing at the table. There's healing at the table. So taste and see. 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 Oh, taste and see that I am good. All of this has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Everything you need already belongs to you. So taste and see. Taste and see. Taste and see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank Him now. Gratitude is the key. Before you even understand it, before you can even feel it as tangible, just thank Him. Thank you, Father. It's mine. I receive it. Thank you. I believe your word to be true. I believe that you're not a man that you could lie, that you wouldn't deceive me, that you wouldn't drag me along into some pipe dream. I thank you, God, that this mine, everything I need, has already been made available for your divine power. Whatever I need for life and whatever I need for eternal life, it's already mine. Already mine. Do you receive it, church? Just say thank you one more time, would you? Just thank Him. Just take a moment out of worship and thank Him.